1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to study God's Word and we're going to learn God's Word tonight. Are you ready to learn God's Word? Well, that was the voice of some tired people, I think. Amen. Well, let's try it again. Are we ready to learn God's Word? I know you're alive out there. That's great. Well, in 1 Thessalonians, as we move into chapter 4, you remember I told you that the first three chapters are real doctrinal, and then Paul gets real practical in chapter 4. That's real common in Paul's letters. Same thing in Ephesians, 1 through 3, doctrinal, 4 through 6, practical. Galatians, 1 through 4, doctrinal, 5 and 6, practical. Romans, 1 through 11, doctrinal, 12 through 16, practical. He does that a lot. He'll get real doctrinal, and then he'll get real practical near the end of his letters. Now, why is that? Well, because sound living, I mean, if we're going to just live in a way that honors the Lord, sound living comes from the understanding and the application of sound doctrine. It spills forth from that. Sound doctrine, when it gets inside of us and we begin to understand God's Word, and that's why we put a really heavy precedent here on teaching, and we teach God's Word. You know, a lot of churches don't have Wednesday night and Sunday night church anymore. Have you noticed that? We were on vacation, and we were in a major metropolitan city, and it was a Wednesday, and we wanted to go to church that night. You know, we wanted to go somewhere and fellowship and learn God's Word. And, you know, we called around, and finally, after multiple phone calls, I just said, well, you guys get to hear me preach tonight in the motel. So we just stayed at the room and had church at the room because we couldn't find anybody having church on a Wednesday night. You know, it was amazing, the phone calls and, you know, hey, we're having a dinner tonight. Well, are you studying the Bible? No, but we're having dinner. Well, in the summertime, we don't do church on Wednesdays. We'll start it up again in the fall. You know, and I mean, it was just church after church like that. But we put a high precedent on studying God's Word at our church. And isn't it exciting that you can come here, what, Sunday night? When's the Bible Institute classes? Tuesday? So Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Saturday morning. Monday and Fridays, you're out of luck. But any other day, if you want Bible teaching, you can get it here at Crossroads. And that's exciting. Of course, you know, then we got other Bible studies going on. Miss Anita has hers on Thursday morning, different ones going on, but it's exciting. Here's why we put a precedent on teaching God's Word. The reason why we put a precedent on teaching is because sound doctrine works in us and it produces an outward change in our behavior. Now remember that, okay? You know, you can bypass doctrine and try to get people to change their behavior. Did you know you can do that? Secular counseling and different ways do that. A lot of churches do that. You know, they just bring you into church and have a big emotional hootenanny, you know, for Jesus. And you leave, though, without any understanding of any doctrine. Well, that'll maybe, if you do that on Sunday night, and you have this real big, woo, emotional service, but you don't learn anything, that may get you through till Monday afternoon. But you know what? When Monday afternoon comes and your world seems like it's caving in, you better have some sound doctrine inside of you. You better have an understanding of some doctrine and of God's Word in your life. So we put a high precedent on teaching. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4, he's going to get real practical. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk, notice this, and to what? Please God, so ye would abound more and more. Does anybody know the Old Testament guy that it said that he pleased God? Does anybody know who that was? Enoch. Good. Yeah. And he walked with God. He pleased God. You know what? Do you want to walk in a way that pleases God? Sound doctrine. See, he says, we've taught you this. We've taught you how to walk in a way that pleases God. Now, how did he teach them? Look at verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus gave Paul revelations, as we know, different series of revelations. He gave them to the church. And he taught them the commandments for the church age and how we can walk in a way that pleases God. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Remember what sanctification is? If I walk in a sanctified way, how am I walking? I'm walking in a way that's what? Give me a synonym. What would be a synonym? Holy. So if I'm walking in a sanctified manner, I'm walking in a holy manner. Any other words? Set apart. Somebody said, yeah, I'm set apart to God. Good. Anything else? Upright. Good. Pure. Yes. Sanctification means holy, pure. So look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. He wanted that practical sanctification working in them to produce a holy life. Look at verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor. How could I do that, Paul? Look at verse number 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence. That's a longing for that which is forbidden. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So, should my walk be different than a lost person? Absolutely. I ought to be walking as light. Remember last week? I said, walk, go out there and just walk as light. Walk as who you are in Christ. Go out there and possess your body in sanctification and honor. Look at verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. That means trying to get an advantage on him, trying to get something that's his, or trying to enrich myself at a brother's expense. Don't defraud a brother in any matter. Why? Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. Now, verse 7, he said, for God hath not called us. Say the verse with me. Let's say it together. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, you got to understand the culture with which these believers came out of. They came out of a Greek culture that was very paganistic. False gods that they worshipped, approved of and even encouraged, unclean, immoral, sexually perverted lifestyles. Their gods approved of that, man. I mean, they thought they could worship God through perversions and through sex and so forth. So they're coming out of a culture that's just totally warped, perverted, unclean. Now, Paul makes it clear in this verse that the living and the true God, not the false gods of paganism, the living and the true God that you've turned to, Thessalonians. Remember, they turned to the living and true God. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. For chapter 1. Well, he said, that God that you've turned to, he has called you not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Why? It says in your handout, why? Because our God, why would God call me to a holy life? Because our God is what? Holy. Good. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Great text. Peter really just drives this home here. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me verse 14. 1 Peter 1:14. I mean, this is a great text. 1 Peter 1:14. He said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the, notice this, former lusts in your ignorance. That's the Thessalonians. See, the Thessalonians were involved in lust before they got saved through ignorance, spiritual ignorance. And he says, don't fashion yourselves according to your former lust in ignorance, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is, say it with me, holy. Holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means your lifestyle. Because it is written. Here it is. Here's the reason. Why am I to live holy? Be ye holy, God said, for I am holy. The reason why I'm supposed to live holy is because my God's holy. Aren't you glad you don't worship Allah? Muhammad. You know, Muhammad. Having sex and marrying a 9-year-old girl. That's Muhammad. That's the kind of man he was. Aren't you glad that you worship the living and the true God? So thankful for that. So thankful. In your handout, it says, today it's become very popular to emphasize God's grace and our liberty in Christ, which is good. That's a good thing to emphasize. But a lot of times people emphasize it in a way that encourages and promotes unholy living. today, unfortunately, what's happened is in many circles in Christendom today, people used, especially here in America, they use the word grace as an excuse to do whatever they want to do. Now, I've noticed this and I've seen this, is that people today use grace to excuse what they want to do. I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Well, no, you're not under the old covenant of Israel. But you know what? Do we have commandments for the church age? We just read it. Do we have, is it God's will that we live a pure life? Yeah. See, so I mean, here's the deal. You can't use the word grace to excuse it. You know, people, and I've seen this a lot, people use the word grace to excuse themselves to watch whatever unholy thing they want to watch. You know, they use God's name in vain, curse God, swear. You know, like I said the other day, you know, you wouldn't stand for somebody coming into your house talking that way. But, oh, I'm under grace. I can watch this movie, even though it's filthy. I'll just fast forward the filthy parts. We'll just fly right through that. You know, people use the word grace to excuse whatever they want to watch, wherever they want to go, whatever they want to do. But let me show you a verse. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And I want to show you a verse that really we need to consider. Paul, of course, is writing Galatians to teach about our liberty in Christ, that we're not under the Old Testament law. And we don't keep the law to please God. And that's the point, okay? You know, I don't keep the law in order to be right with God. Only Christ and His blood can make me right with God. But Paul is writing this book, as you know from our verse-by-verse study we did. Paul, the whole reason for Galatians is because they were coming back under the Old Testament law, trying to find acceptance before God through the law. And Paul is telling them, look, you need to walk in the liberty. He set you free from the yoke of the law. You can walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. But look what he says down in verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Yes, we have liberty. We've been liberated from the condemnation of the law. He says, only, look at this, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Did you know you can take grace and liberty and abuse it? I mean, it wouldn't be grace if you couldn't abuse it. You can abuse it. And this, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians, to our text here, 1 Thessalonians 4, go back there. To me, this chapter of God's Word really shoots holes in this idea that grace is a license to sin. This chapter, especially the first 12 verses, just kind of shoot holes in the idea, I'm under grace, I can do whatever I want to do. You know, and this just really shoots holes in that. What does God's grace teach us, church? Does God's grace teach me to go out and live according to my former lusts? Does God's grace teach me to just go out there and sin and put wicked things before my eyes? No. What does God's grace teach me? Look in your handout, and I've got it there. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. So here we go. What does the grace of God teach me? Look at it. Teaching us, here's what the grace of God teaches us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, you could put whatever thing you want to put in there for lust. Worldly movies, worldly music, worldly language, worldly conversation, worldly jokes, whatever you want to. Put in there, you could put in there for lust. Whatever that is, whatever the lust is. Okay? But he says, the grace of God teaches us to deny. That's what God's grace teaches me. It doesn't teach me to go out and indulge in sin. God's grace teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Not get involved in that. Why? That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly. That's interesting to me that it uses the idea God's grace itself teaches you. Now, when you got saved, Was there anything that you did after you got saved and nobody had to tell you it was wrong, but you were convicted? Is that just me or is that anybody else? After I got saved, and I was a teenager, I remember trying to go back and do some of the stuff that I had done before. And I remember thinking, man, this isn't right at all. And you know what? If you'd have said, well, what chapter and verse tells you it's wrong? I wouldn't have had a clue. But you know what? God's grace within me told me that's wrong. That's just not right. After you got saved, was there a particular sin in your life that you just knew it was wrong after you got saved? Pastor Dan didn't have to tell you it was wrong. Your life group leader didn't have to tell you. You just knew it was wrong. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? You know, one of the things that's a pet peeve of mine is that the latest trend for preachers out there, this is the latest trend to promote church growth and draw crowds, is they use Hollywood movie clips to illustrate their Sunday morning sermons. No, I'm serious. This is very prevalent. It's going on all over the place. And one time I went to a preacher's conference and they advised us to do that. You know, that this is what you need to do if you're going to really connect with people. And then he gave some illustrations on the video screen of him doing this. Here's a message I preached on this subject. And he said, I showed 6 clips from different movies. I didn't recognize any of them, but one of the clips, the guy was, I mean, you could read his lips and he said GD. And he used it in his sermon. Now they bleeped out that. They bleeped it. They bleeped it. But is that disgusting to you? That is to me. Don't come to church expecting to see Hollywood movie clips, all right? Because that's not going to happen at our church, all right? And we're not going to do that. You know, think about it. I mean, think about the insanity of this. I'm going to use a movie, and again, rated R movies, PG-13, all these different movies. I'm going to use this movie with cursing, swearing, vulgarity, and just a satanic worldview. And I'm going to use that to try to teach biblical truth. Now, is that ludicrous? I years ago, when I first became pastor, I had subscribed to a pastor's website. It had pastor helps, you know, and they got all, man, let me tell you something. There's more money out there being made on the internet, just Christian stuff, you know, and I mean, it's big money making business. And so there's this pastor's website, it's supposed to be great. And it's supposed to have all this neat stuff, illustrations. And that really, that's the only thing I used it for is I would go on there. You could type in a subject and it'd bring up 1,000 illustrations on that, you know. But you know what? After about a year of that, I just unsubscribed. Because why? Because it seemed like 80% of the illustrations were Hollywood movie clips. This was years ago. It was bad. And I mean, you'd have a sermon illustration for this subject, and it would actually give you the movie, and it would tell you 32 minutes and 30 seconds into the movie to 35 minutes and 33 seconds. So, I mean, you could fast forward right to the clip you wanted and show it in church. You know me. I actually wrote the guy that was the head of the website. And I was like, this is a waste. I got to filter through hundreds of movie illustrations. I just let him know, you know, what I thought about it. It didn't change a thing, though. You know. Man, we're making money, man. Don't be telling us this. But God's word's clear. What's God's word say? Verse 7. For God hath not called us unto what, church? Uncleanness, but what's he called us to? Holiness. Look at verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. The word despiseth there in your handout says it means to set aside and to violate. So here's what he's saying. When I set aside God's standards of holiness and I defraud my brother, it's God that I'm sinning against. I'm violating His commandments, verse 2. And when a believer chooses to set aside God's word, and we choose to live unholy, what happens, church? In your handout, the Bible teaches that number one, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin and we live unholy. We grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, and we also quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the Holy Spirit can't flow through us. We quench Him. He doesn't leave us, but we quench Him. We grieve Him when we sin. Now, every believer has been given the Holy Spirit. Every believer. Therefore, every believer has an acute awareness that God desires for them to live holy. Question for you. Since you've been saved, have you found that you cannot enjoy sin like you used to? Now, I'm not saying you won't do it, but can you enjoy it like you used to? No, I can't. You know, when you sin and you know you're sinning, does it bring peace and joy and contentment and satisfaction into your heart? Why? Why? Because who lives in you? What does the verse say? Verse 8, it says that He's given unto us His Holy Spirit. You see, after you get saved, there's this acute awareness of sin. And while you may fall and you may do it, there's no peace in it. There's no joy in it. There's no contentment in it. You know, and that's the thing. He's given us His Holy Spirit. Do you know why He gave us His Holy Spirit? So we could live holy. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that good? Walk in the Spirit, you won't feel the lust of the flesh. Do you know that you couldn't do that through the law, the Old Testament law, because man in his flesh could never attain the holiness of the law. Real quick, do this. Go over to Romans chapter 8, and I want you to see this. I want to show you what God's done for you, okay, so that you can live holy. Look at Romans 8, verse 2. Now the law, the Old Testament law, could not produce an inward holiness that would lead to an outward holiness. It couldn't do it. The Old Testament law could not do that. It says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. There was nothing wrong with the law. The problem is my flesh. See? And it says here, it was made weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? Why did Christ make that sacrifice for us? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Who keep the law? No. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, God gave me His Holy Spirit, so as I yield, in your handout, it says that as I yield to the Holy Spirit within me, then the Holy Spirit provides power and strength to live a holy life unto the Lord. The Holy Spirit provides power and strength to live a holy life unto the Lord. Now, let me let you in on a little secret, okay? You're not going to live holy by trying to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and try harder and think, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. You're not going to live holy that way. That's a recipe for disaster. Peter said, I can do this, I can do this. I'll never deny you. You're not going to do it that way. Okay? You're not going to live holy that way. There's only one way you're going to live holy. And that's when it occurs to you that the law of the Spirit of life that I have now in Christ and I have in His Holy Spirit, it has set me free from the law of sin and death. And you know what? I don't have to live in sin anymore. I've been set free by Jesus Christ. And what you do see, you yield to His Spirit, you read His Word, and then you ask the Holy Spirit for power and strength to obey His Word. On Sunday mornings when I preach, on Sunday night, Wednesday night, you ought to take the message home and you ought to pray over it and ask the Lord to strengthen you in your inner man, okay, that you can put into practice through His Holy Spirit what you've heard. Okay? That's what you ought to be doing each week. Taking these principles, taking them home, and then applying them in prayer. Yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. What does your handout say? Ephesians 5:18. What does it say? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That's the negative. Don't let alcohol control you. But be what? Filled with the Spirit. So what should I be controlled by?
Spirit.
Holy Spirit. As I yield myself to the Holy Spirit, He lives through me. Christ lives through me. The Holy Spirit flows through me. Okay? Are you with me? It's good news, isn't it? All right, let's move on. Verse 9. Go back to our text. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. You guys are great. Look at verse 9. But as touching, here we go. He's going to get on a new subject here. But as touching brotherly love. Now here we go. You need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of who? Taught of God to love one another. The Holy Spirit of verse 8. Look at verse 8. See how the Bible flows here. But God who hath given unto us His Holy Spirit. Now look, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You see how the Bible makes sense and flows? He flows from one thought into the next. He tells you the Holy Spirit lives in you. Okay? Then He comes right back, and the Holy Spirit of verse 8 doesn't produce hatred. The Holy Spirit doesn't produce animosity and bitterness and resentment and anger and bitterness. The Holy Spirit doesn't make me an angry person. What's the Holy Spirit do in me? In your handout says it bears the fruit of brotherly love. See how the Bible flows and makes sense? The Holy Spirit in you bears the fruit of brotherly love. And that's why Paul says we're taught of God to love one another. In other words, God's put His Spirit in you to teach you some things. And the fruit of the Spirit, what does the Bible say? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is, and what's the very first fruit listed? Love. The Holy Spirit within me teaches me that I'm supposed to love. Very first thing, fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, if you look at verse 9, it's interesting. He says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. Now, that's kind of neat to me. Paul says, you know, I don't really need to even write to you guys about this because, number one, they were already doing it. But number two, he says, you're taught of God. So Paul says, really, you shouldn't even need a commandment from me to love people. The Holy Spirit in you ought to make that clear that you're supposed to be loving people. And he says, you need not that I write unto you. But he did write unto him about it. Chapter 3, verse 12. If you look back up at chapter 3, chapter before that, he already wrote to him about it. He said, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So he did write, but he said, really, you don't even need that I write unto you. Why? Because he says you're taught of God to love one another. In your handout, it says God's indwelling Holy Spirit instinctively teaches us to love one another. When you get saved, there are certain things, as I said before, that nobody has to sit down and tell you that's wrong. You know it's wrong. There are certain things, it works the other way too. There are certain things after you get saved that nobody has to sit down and say, you need to do that. You just know you're supposed to do it. You know, after you get saved, you may get bitter and angry at somebody and just mad as a hornet. And man, you just want to go and just, you know, because you know you just got saved, so you want to go and cuss them out. Because that's what you did in your former lust, maybe. Not everybody, but some of you. Well, after you get saved, there's something inside of you that says, don't go cuss them out. Don't do that. Don't get bitter. Don't get angry. Don't get all mad. You need to love them. You see, we're taught of God to love one another. One of the identifying characteristics of a Christian is that they love other Christians. And they want to be around other Christians. Did you know that's an identifying characteristic of a Christian? Go with me quickly. Keep your bookmarker here. We're going to come right back and do one more verse. But let's go to 1 John real quickly. And I want to show you something here. 1 John 4. And notice here, verse 11. 1 John 4:11. John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." Notice this thing of giving us the Spirit and this thing of love go hand in hand. Isn't that what Paul said? He's given to us His Spirit, love one another. Well, that's what John says. He's given us His Spirit, love one another. Go down to verse 20. He says, if a man say, I love God, and does what? Hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Well, Pastor Dan, hasn't a Christian ever made you mad? Oh, yeah. More times than I can count on my toes or my fingers. Sure, many times Christians have made me mad. They've hurt me. But I can honestly tell you this. Okay? There's been people, of course, when you're in a place 19 years, you rub fur the wrong way, you make people mad, you hurt people, and you don't mean to, but you do. And I've had people get mad at me and call me names and leave the church and all different kind of stuff. But I can tell you this right now. I don't have to worry about going in to a restaurant in town and have an animosity in my heart towards anybody. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about seeing anybody because you know what? There is no animosity in my heart towards anybody. That's a great way to live, isn't it? Man, there's freedom in that. Why would I want to go to bed stewing over that? Why would I want to go in a restaurant afraid oh, no, there's a brother so-and-so. You know, man, I don't want to have to be dodging people. Now, there's people who dodge me, but that's okay. I mean, if they want to dodge me, they can dodge me, but I'm not going to dodge them, you know. I mean, it's not a problem. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, you just need to agree to disagree and just love each other because that's what Christians do. They love each other. And I've told people before, you know, look, you don't have to, you do not have to fellowship with me on Sunday morning for me to be your friend or for me to love you. Now, don't all of you say, oh, great, well, let's just not show up Sunday then. No, that's not the point. All right? I want you here. You're my core group. I need you here, all right? And I want you here, and I love you, and I want to worship with you. But my point is, you know what? I don't believe we ought to love people conditionally. I think we ought to love them unconditionally. Why? Because that's the way Christ loved us. Go back to our text and look at verse 10. A lot of preachers drive themselves into insanity over that issue. They just can't get over hurts and things in the past. And man, you listen. If you're going to go in the ministry, some of you guys out here want to go in the ministry. Can I just give you a little advice? You better develop some tough skin. But a tender heart. Tough skin, but a tender heart. As long as you've got tough skin and as long, you know, because if you allow every little thing that somebody says to get to you and get under your skin, you're in for a long haul. And by the way, that's good advice for all of us, isn't it? You know, you got to develop some tough skin and not take everything so personal. But then on the other hand, you don't want to get a hard heart. You want to have tough skin, but you want to have a tender heart and love people. Now, verse 10. And indeed, he's talking about love now, loving one another. Verse 10. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. That's their area. Okay, it'd be like Florida. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now, what do I learn in that verse? Here we go. You ready? Loving others is an area for growth. Now, look at the verse and think about the words, church. I don't care if you're in the back, in the balcony, or up front. I want you to think about the verse. Look at it again. Verse 10. And indeed, ye do it. Do what? In context. Love one another. By the way, can I throw in a side note? I love that. And indeed, ye do it. Love is not a mushy feeling. He didn't say that you're taught of God to love one another, and indeed, you feel it toward all the brethren. Isn't that neat? He didn't say, you know, sometimes we think love is this feeling. Oh, I just, you know, got this feeling of love. And when the feeling isn't there, I just don't love you anymore. I get tired of hearing that. You know, husbands and wives, you know, that are having spats and getting mad at each other. And I don't love him anymore. Love's not a feeling. You see, he said, you do it. Love is action. He didn't say it. Indeed, you say it to all the brethren. Boy, isn't it easy to say, love you, but not mean it? Love you. Love you, brother. And man, I'll tell you what, it's so easy to say, love you. You know, you see a brother or something, and you're like, love you. It's so easy to do. But love is action. He said, and indeed ye what? Do it. Love is action. It's doing. And then he commends them for all the love they've been showing toward all the brethren. Not some of the brethren. Love all the brethren. See the verse? Now here's the problem. Can I be honest with you a minute? Sometimes some of the saints aren't too lovable. I was laughing because I read this little poem. It said, to dwell above with saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to stay below with the saints I know, well, that's another story. A lot of truth in that. But here's the point. About the time, now listen to me. About the time that you think you've mastered this thing of love. I got it. Got a hold of this thing. Okay? About the time you think you got it, one of the saints is going to offend you. Somebody's going to say something to hurt your feelings. Someone's going to false accuse you and misjudge you. Somebody's going to jump to a conclusion about you. Somebody's going to be rude to you. Somebody's not going to shake your hand. Their kid's going to hurt your kid. Okay? And about the time you think you've got it down, something will happen, and it's in times like these that you have an opportunity to increase more and more in love. Look at the verse. He said, verse 10, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But notice this. We beseech you, brethren, that you what? Increase more and more. Loving areas is an area for growth. Loving others is an area for growth. There may be some saints that you have a personality clash with. That's normal. Unless it happens frequently. No, I'm serious. There's some people who have them all the time. That's not normal. Y'all see where I'm coming from on this? It's normal to occasionally have a personality clash with somebody and just not click. But when it becomes habitual, when you can't get happy in any of our 20-something life groups, and none of the people are nice, and none of them are good, and none of the teachers can click with you, when you start having problems all the time and they just keep resurfacing and you keep having personality problems with people, then there is a time to look in the mirror and say, you know what? I say, I had a problem with brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, their kids, this, that, had a problem here, had a problem there, left this church, left that church. This is my fifth, sixth, seventh church in 7 years. There is a time to look in the mirror and say, oh, I might be the problem. There is a time to do that. Okay, but personality clashes are going to happen, is my point. It is going to happen. That's normal. What do you do when that happens? Well, here's the thing. You don't have to make them your bosom buddy, but you shouldn't harbor any hatred or animosity in your heart either toward them. Because in your handout, it says part of the Christian life. I'm telling you now, you need to get this last statement. Part of the Christian life. It's a big part. It's learning how to love and work with people who are different than you. Can I hear an amen? Amen? Loving, can I just share this with you before you put your notes up? Now hear me and don't forget I said this. loving others will always be an area that you need to grow in. You will never fully master it. Never. Don't ever get the idea that you're ever going to master it and never have to worry about it again. Loving others is an area you will always have to grow in. I'm going to tell you something. You ought to be growing in love for your spouse. You ought to be growing. You say, well, I just don't love them. Well, it's not a feeling. It's action. Now, if somebody doesn't love me, can I love them? Yeah, absolutely. You see, the Christian life is learning how to work with people who are different than you. And unfortunately, a lot of people, what I call church hop, and they go, you know, and again, it's going to happen occasionally. I'm saying it's not. And a lot of times there's good reasons. Okay? But when it's a habitual thing, you know, where you can't stay over a couple years in a church because of personality clashes and problems, you know, there's a time to look in the mirror and say, you know what? Maybe everybody in the world isn't a jerk besides me. Maybe everyone in the world isn't. Maybe I have a problem. Maybe I have an issue. Maybe I haven't learned how to work with people who are different than me and respect them. And respect that, you know what, they're different. But that's okay. Praise God we are all different. Amen? And I'd hate it if we were all the same. Can you imagine if we had 1,000 Rich Costanzas on Sunday morning? Can you imagine if we had 1,000 Larry Luffmans or a they're just hammering you guys. 1,000 Dan Proctors? Oh, yeah. Listen, it would not be good. What is the church likened to? It's likened to a... to a what? Body. We all have a different function. And the Christian life's learning how to love people and work with people who are different than you. Love people. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, God, for your word tonight. And I just pray, Lord, that we will take to heart this text and go home and reread it. And just really let this thing sink in that you've called us to holiness and you've called us to love one another. Lord, I just am really struck by that where it says they loved all the brethren.